And now, it's time for our weekly news round, Lutheran Radio News with Paul Hill.
ELCE News. The news worldwide continues to alarm. COVID-19 dominates, and illness and anxiety and sadly death are evident. Jesus' raising of Lazarus shows us the power of Jesus' words, of God's word, to bring life to us. A fascinating thing of Christianity is that because of Jesus' death, we have life, and through our baptism, we encounter his death. We live in a world that goes from life into death, but the Christian actually goes from death into life. Jesus died for us so we may live, and in our baptism we are joined to Jesus' death and resurrection. And that reality does shape how we live each day, and being reminded of what Jesus does is always a comfort. And there is lots of good news happening. The ELCE congregations have rallied and in two Sundays have moved to a range of activities so that people can worship at home, but with their congregation or even with other congregations. Liturgy, sermons and prayers are printed and posted, distributed in mailboxes, emailed, put on CDs, live streamed on Facebook, Zoomed, video conferencing, and put up on websites. Members are ringing each other. Bible studies are going online, so are confirmation classes, and Westfield House has moved quickly to online teaching. There are daily morning and evening services happening online in some congregations. Bible messages and Lenten devotions are being shared. There is a lot of energy involved as we seek to support each other. We may be isolated and not getting too close, but we are not isolated spiritually ever, thank you Holy Spirit, or emotionally. Yes, there are huge changes among us as our churches are closed and we learn what social distancing means. The future is certain. There will be a time when COVID-19 is not a pandemic and no longer dominating things. We are just unsure when or the full ramifications, but we will work together to support each other, ever reliant on God who always supports us. What good news. From the Executive Council. The Executive Council met on Saturday the 28th of March via Zoom. We followed the usual agenda, noting how COVID-19 is affecting us. The minutes will be available as soon as possible in this very hectic time. First up, there are cancellations and postponements. We know already the cancellation of the ELCE retreat and the LWLGB's convention. It is sad not to be meeting together. The ELCE one-day synod, Saturday 2nd of May at Luther Tyndale, has been postponed. We are not sure when it will happen, but we also do not want to lose momentum for the restructure, and so the Executive Council is keeping this on each month's agenda and still doing work for it. We'll let you know our thinking when we know it. Congregations are reminded to be aware of safeguarding in this time of COVID-19. The ELCE uses 318, that's www.318.org, for reference, advice and support. Online worship services of the pastor only, e.g. a live streaming service, may be advertised widely. This will be akin to watching a TV broadcast. However, pastors and congregations are reminded that invitations to online participatory services, e.g. on Zoom, cannot be made to the general public, but only to specific persons, i.e. the congregation and whom they or the pastor specifically invites or brings to church, who join via a link and a password. These worship services are not to be recorded because there are people under 18 present, unless written permission from all parents or caregivers is obtained beforehand. All online teaching of children is to be conducted only where someone is either with the pastor or with the children. The ELCE remains committed to being a safe place in the time of COVID-19. Another topic discussed was the financial situation. ELCE Treasurer Dr. Cindy Lumley is keeping a close eye on the finances and also implementing changes that will bring the ELCE's finances more online. She has received information from many congregations on how the closure of churches and halls is resulting in a loss of income, so we have an idea of what the congregations are facing. There are three responses here. Firstly, COVID-19 is creating an uncertain financial future for many people. Many livelihoods and businesses are feeling vulnerable. The government support is appreciated, but people want more details. The ELCE also comprises employers and employees, and people among us are not immune to anxiety on top of a viral anxiety. We need to be both aware of the situation and prayerful about it. We can add it to our prayer list, as we encourage those feeling financially vulnerable. Secondly, there are ways people can still support their congregation during COVID-19. Members could contribute by sending a check, using their online banking to make deposits into the congregational account, via a standing order given to your bank for the congregation, via an online donation through the ELCE webpage, that's www.lutheran.co.uk. Congregational treasurers will be more than happy to give you all the details you need. Thirdly, the Executive Council can see in this unknown future that for some congregations, meeting running costs might be an issue. Thus, the Council has established a short-term fund, the Hardship Fund. Here are the details. The ELCE Hardship Fund is being established to provide assistance to congregations who have experienced a loss in income as a result of the COVID-19 pandemic and need help to meet their running costs while restrictions on public gatherings and school closures remain in place. It is intended to provide grants, i.e. money for which there is no repayment requirement, but if congregations, organisations are able to repay some or all of the grant when they are on a more stable financial footing, that would be a great help to the ELCE. Eligibility. The fund is open to ELC congregations and associated organisations, provided that congregations have returned their 2019-2020 Lord's Treasury forms as at least in draft, associated organisations submit their year-end accounts, at least in draft. For those congregations with existing ELCE, ELC trust loans, the agreed regular repayments are being made, and applicants have reached a point where they have no more than 2 months' running costs in hand. The amount. Applicants may apply for up to 2 months' running costs. All running costs must be itemised on the application. Donations. Money to establish the fund will be provided from central funds. However, donations to the fund by congregations or individuals are encouraged. Donors are reminded to gift aid their donation if applicable. When the fund ceases to operate, if there is money remaining, this will be moved to the George Pierce Memorial Fund. Procedure and time frame. To apply to the Hardship Fund, please contact the ELCE Treasurer for an application form. That's treasurer@lutheranchurch.org.uk. Applications will be accepted with the Lord's Treasury forms, congregations, or draft annual accounts, organisations, and any time thereafter up to the 31st of May. The fund will be reviewed in June. And how are the pastors? Adjusting. The ELCE Ministerium met for a Zoom chat on Monday the 30th of March and shared what is happening, encouraged and supported each other, and learnt about technology and resources. One idea that has come to us, thank you Good Shepherd, is to try to hold an ELCE-wide Zoom service. The pastors like the idea, but are concerned about how to get everyone into this church service. More thinking needs to be done. And don't forget Lutheran Radio UK. How could we? Lutheran Radio UK is certainly a blessing to us, and also to the world. Many listeners are outside our shores. Thank you Lutheran Radio UK. And that's www.lutheranradio.co.uk. God bless, and indeed he does. Thank you, Jesus, for walking beside us. And that's Pastor George Samiatz, the chairman. The pastor of a megachurch in Tampa, Florida, was arrested on Monday on charges of holding prayer services in violation of public health orders temporarily banning such gatherings to limit the spread of coronavirus infections, authorities said. Rodney Howard Brown, co-founder of The River at Tampa Bay Church, is accused of presiding over two services on Sunday attended by hundreds of parishioners, some of them ferried there by bus transportation his church provided, Hillsborough County Sheriff Chad Corister said. His reckless disregard for human life put hundreds of people in his congregation at risk, and thousands of residents who may interact with them this week is in danger, Corister told a news conference. Howard Brown, originally from South Africa, was arrested at his home under a warrant charging him with misdemeanor offenses of unlawful assembly and violation of public health emergency rules, the sheriff's office said later. The emergency health orders limits public gatherings in the county to fewer than 10 people, and require residents to stay at home except as otherwise necessary. The Tampa Bay Times reported the preacher posted a $500 bond and was released from jail shortly after he was booked on the charges, each carrying a maximum penalty of 60 days in jail and a $500 fine if he were convicted. The sheriff said his office had contacted the church's attorneys and its leaders at least twice over the weekend, imploring them to cancel Sunday's services at the Pentecostal church to no avail. The sheriff said Howard Brown's defiance was especially baffling because his 4,000-member congregation had the technology to broadcast its services live on both television and the internet. Howard Brown quoted biblical scripture in his own defense during Sunday morning's 3.5-hour service, live-streamed on social media, declaring, "No plague shall come nigh thy dwelling, no weapon formed against them," according to the Tampa Bay Times. "Suddenly we are demonized because we believe God heals, that the Lord sets people free, and they make us out to be some sort of kooks," the newspaper quoted him as telling worshippers. Members of the congregation, many standing shoulder to shoulder, although some apparently seated in church by empty seats, cheered and applauded his remarks, the Times said. A 5-day evangelical congregation at a French megachurch has been blamed for sparking the country's biggest cluster of coronavirus infections. Worshippers at the Christian Open Door Church in Mulhouse near the Swiss border had travelled across the world for the week-long event on February the 18th. The prayer meeting kicked off the biggest cluster of COVID-19 cases in France, one of Northern Europe's hardest hit countries. To date, the local government said around 2,500 cases have been linked to it after congregants took the disease to Burkina Faso, West Africa, Corsica in the Mediterranean, Guyana in Latin America, and Switzerland. Church officials said 17 members of the congregation have since died of complications linked to the disease. France has 44,550 cases, while 3,024 have died and 7,927 have recovered. Germany partially closed its border with France, suspending a free movement pact that has been in place for the past 25 years. The church cluster was a key factor, two people familiar with the German decision said. For many members of the Christian Open Door Church, the annual celebration was the high point of its calendar. Worshippers cram into an old shopping centre which has been converted into a 2,500-seat auditorium. At the time, France, like other governments in Northern Europe, had imposed no restrictions on big meetings, and the country only had 12 confirmed cases. Jonathan Peter Schmidt, son of the lead pastor and grandson of the church's founder, Jean, said, "At the time, we viewed COVID as something that was far off. The day after the first case linked to the church was identified on February the 29th, public health officials followed the usual protocol and traced the people whom the carriers had been in contact with to stem the spread. Using a list supplied by the church, which public health officials had cooperated fully, they first contacted those who had staffed the children's creche. But the health inspectors realized they were too late, as some creche staff were already sick," according to Michel Vernet, an epidemiologist with France's National Public Health Agency in eastern France. "We were overwhelmed," said Vernet. "We realized that we had a time bomb in front of us." Local Eli Widmer, a 37-year-old manager of a house-building company whose parents were members of the church, said the Mulhouse gathering was something he looked forward to each year. His parents were members of the church, which was founded in 1966, by Jean-Peter Schmidt, a French shopkeeper who embraced evangelism after his wife was unexpectedly cured of an illness. Mr. Widmer said, "You feel a special energy during that week. For a week you stop everything to spiritually recharge." As a drummer in the church orchestra, he attended the whole week. Also gathering in the church building were two children whose mother had taken sick before the event started, health officials said. The mother stayed at home, but their grandfather brought the children along. The older child was 5, the younger just 1 year old. The children and their mother would later test positive for coronavirus, making the mother a potential source of the cluster, said Vernet, the French public health official. It was not clear to public health officials where the mother, whom Vernet declined to identify, picked up the infection. The best attended sessions had up to 2,500 people, and there were never fewer than 1,000, said Jonathan Peterschmidt, the founder's son from his home. Many people came day after day and spent hours there, so we were all in the same petri dish for a week, he said. By the end of the gathering on February the 21st, no one had reported any flu-like symptoms, according to Natalie Chobanin, a church spokeswoman. At the time, France's tally of confirmed COVID-19 cases was steady at 12. In late February, Widmer, the drummer, started feeling unwell. His wife, his three children, and his mother-in-law also took ill. On March the 3rd, the WHO recorded 91 new COVID-19 cases in France, bringing the country's total to 191. The church, prompted by the discovery of the infected woman and her two children, posted on its Facebook page that people who had come to the gathering should contact a doctor. The virus spread through the church's founder's family, with around a dozen members who are now recovering. A few miles away across the border, German officials were watching with growing alarm. They had received a report from the Robert Koch Institute, a German state public health institution, that added eastern France to its list of four coronavirus risk areas around the world, along with China's Hubei province, Iran, Italy, and North Gyeongsang province, adding the city of Daegu, the site of the South Korean church outbreak. By March 11th, France's COVID-19 tally at the WHO had leapt to 1,774, of whom 33 had died. Roughly 45,000 French workers commute to Germany each day, according to official data, around a fifth of them from the Mulhouse area. Most work in Germany's wealthy industrial region of Baden-Württemberg, where automakers Porsche and Mercedes-Benz have their headquarters. Europa Park, a theme park just over the Rhine in Germany, is a big employer, also of French workers. A ship belonging to notorious pirate Blackbeard, who terrorized the high seas 300 years ago, has featured in a modern-day US Supreme Court battle over copyright piracy. The ironic case came over footage of the remains of the Queen Anne's Revenge, the vessel the Bristol pirate used to wreak havoc, which is being salvaged by private company Intersal from the shallow waters of North Carolina. The research and salvage company hired Nautilus Productions to take pictures and video of the project. Some of the material was used by the state of North Carolina to promote tourism. Blackbeard, whose real name was Edward Teach, and his Republic of Pirates caused chaos in the Caribbean and along the east coast of the United States in the 1600s to the 1710s. Many pirates either started off or ended up being privateers, pirates sent by the kings or governments of countries to plunder foreign shipping. It was only when the likes of Teach decided to go it alone that piracy was seen as a problem. The Bristol-born pirate decided to cut his losses and try to settle on dry land in 1718. But Blackbeard's law-abiding life didn't last long, and he was soon back out on the waters being a pirate again. He was killed in battle on board a different ship before the year was out. Blackbeard's ship, the Queen Anne's Revenge, was discovered at the bottom of shallow waters of Beaufort Inlet in North Carolina in 1996 by Intersal. It was agreed that the ship was a historic artifact that belonged to the state of North Carolina. Intersal began work to salvage the contents of the ship, including its 3,000-pound anchor, and hired a company called Nautilus Productions to document the decades of work on the wreck with video and photographs, mainly underwater. In 2013, the state of North Carolina took that film and used a bit of it in a tourism video extolling the virtues of visiting the state. It did so without getting permission, which Nautilus Productions and Intersal claim amounted to copyright piracy. North Carolina paid Intersal $15,000, or £12,100, for the infringement of copyright, but then did the exact same thing again. After taking a second bit of video, North Carolina state legislators passed a law known as Blackbeard's Law, which ruled that regular copyright laws did not apply to the state of North Carolina. Nautilus Productions objected to this and took the case up through the courts to the very top. After Nautilus spent nearly two decades creating works by photographing and filming at considerable risk, underwater excavation of Blackbeard's famed Queen Anne's Revenge, the state brazenly pirated them, the company protested in legal papers. Federal law initially sided with the company, but then agreed that states are immune under a constitutional amendment. The Supreme Court backed that view an Associate Justice, Eleanor Kagan, ruled President did indeed side with North Carolina. She urged Congress to look again at the law and said, if it detects violations of due process, then it may enact a proportionate response. That kind of tailored statute can effectively stop states from behaving as copyright pirates. Even while respecting constitutional limits, it can bring digital blackbeards to justice. The image of the Mongol warrior washing down some dried meat with horse's blood before a spot of raping and pillaging should be revised, scientists say. Researchers claim to have rewritten the history of the medieval Mongols by showing that they could have been found just as often supping on vegan-friendly bread or porridge while pondering problems of supply chains. They said they're finding that many of the subjects of Genghis Khan and other Mongol leaders were dependent on calories from grains, shattered portrayals of highly mobile, predatory horseback polities with a specialized dairy and meat-based economy, an image perpetuated in cinema and novels. The team from Germany's Max Planck Institute for the Science of Human History and the National University of Mongolia and Institute of Archaeology in Ulaanbaatar sampled teeth and ribs from 137 bodies excavated in Mongolia. They dated from the Bronze Age to the later Mongol Empire in the 1300s. The fragments were analysed in Jena, Germany. They found that a typical Bronze Age Mongolian diet was based on milk and meat, probably supplemented with small amounts of plants. However, later, during the period of the Xuannu Empire from about 200 BC to AD 150, when the people of the region challenged Han Chinese hegemony, diets changed to include a high number of calories from millet grains. The study also shows an increase in grain consumption through time, leading towards the creation of the Mongolian Empire under Genghis Khan. Writing in Scientific Reports, the researchers said, the development of the earliest empires in Mongolia, like in other parts of the world, was tied to a diverse economy that included the local or regional production of grain. And finally, Pastor Jamie took a trip to France and decided to attend a service in a small town, even though he couldn't understand French. He managed to stand, kneel, and sit when the rest of the congregation did, so it wouldn't be so obvious he was a tourist. At one point, the priest spoke, and the man sitting next to him stood up, so Jamie got up too. The entire congregation broke into a hearty laugh. After the service, he approached the priest, who spoke English, and asked him what had been so funny. The priest said he had announced a birth in the parish and asked the father to stand up.
My name is Paul Hill. Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK. Lutheran Radio News will be back next Friday. Until then, every blessing to you and goodbye for now.